Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Proverbs 35. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. On the screen, you're now going to see some information before we have our prayer. With the letters RTF. Most of you here this evening understand what those letters stand for. You can see also that we have it described for you, restored to fellowship. The message will begin tonight with an emphasis upon the importance of being in right relationship with Jesus Christ, with an emphasis upon vertical good, divine good, not human good or horizontal good. And the message will close tonight also with that same emphasis. So I wanted to say at the outset, I want you to see that the importance is placed on beginning our Bible study by being sure that our hearts are in tune and in fellowship with Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's given us the means by which we can have a right relationship with Him. Cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, and then ready to receive the impartation and dissemination of the wonderful Word of God. We cannot receive God's Word properly if our hearts are not in right relationship with Christ. And that's the reason why we emphasize at the very beginning of each service being restored to fellowship. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful that You've given us another wonderful opportunity to be here, to open our hearts and our minds to the eternal truths of Your Word. We're aware of the fact that there's not anything greater for us as believers than to be filled with the Spirit. At that point, we are able to receive properly the dissemination of the Word of God. We're able then to take that which we learn and metabolize it, blend it with faith and trust and confidence, and utilize that truth so that we can be radiant, triumphant, victorious believers. We're thankful this evening that we're privileged to be here, that we realize that life at the longest is very short, as evidenced in the homegoing of one of our very own. We pray tonight for their comfort, their strength. We thank You for the fact that to be absent from the body of a believer is to be at home with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we thank You again for the opportunity to focus our attention upon these eternal truths. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking at several verses, but on the screen you see that we have Romans chapter 5, verse 12. What we want you to do tonight is to be able to see that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is emphasizing something very, very important. In verse 6 of Romans chapter 5, we read, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Romans chapter 5, verse 7, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man some would dare even to die." Verse 8 of Romans chapter 5, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 9, "Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be delivered by His life." Romans chapter 5, verse 11, And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And then verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death passed, spread to all men, because all have sinned. On the screen we have from the original text, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We're not going to spend a lot of time tonight emphasizing the exegetical study, but I want you to see that it says, therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that that's an emphasis upon the first Adam who disobeyed God and became a fallen creature. You and I are born into this life as Adam was after the fall. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. Therefore, as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and through sin came death. First of all, there's an emphasis upon spiritual death, and then there's an emphasis upon physical death. And then to all men, death passed inasmuch as all have sinned. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, they're born into the family of God. They have the responsibility then of living their lives in proper relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives can be characterized in one of two ways. We can be characterized by human good or divine good. I would encourage you tonight to write these words down somewhere. And if you don't write them down, be sure that you write them on the mentality of your mind. Human good, divine good. We're going to talk about that, so I want you to see these words, very important. Human good, divine good. Or we can say it in a different way, horizontal good or vertical good. Now we're going to let you have time to look at those words. Very, very important words. Human good, divine good. This is an emphasis upon humanity on the one hand, and the Spirit of God working triumphantly in the life of a believer on the other hand. Horizontal good means seeing things from a human viewpoint. Vertical good means seeing things from a divine viewpoint. Human good, divine good. Tonight you may want to take these points down. I'm going to do it quite rapidly. First of all, human good is identified as dead works. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn rapidly to these various passages of Scripture. First of all, we'll turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 1. I have these marked, so I think I can get to them more rapidly than you, perhaps. But I want you, if you will, please, to turn in your Bibles to these various passages of Scripture. The first one is Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. I cannot take the time tonight to exegete, but I want you to see that there's an emphasis here on leaving the elementary teaching about Christ. Let us press on to maturity. The next passage which you see on the screen is James chapter 2 and verse 26 and James chapter 2 verse 20. Verse 26 says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." If you'll glance back at James chapter 2 verse 20, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" The emphasis of point one is human good is identified as dead works. Number two, human good is never acceptable to God. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, This is an interesting passage of Scripture. We always hesitate to refer to it, but I believe it is something that you need to see. Human good is never acceptable to God. It is referred to in Isaiah 64:6 as filthy menstrual rags. And God says, ugh, when we perform human good. I could spend more time there, but will not. Number three, human good has no place in God's grace. If you'll open your Bibles, please, this time now to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. I have it marked so I can go to it rapidly. You might want to turn to it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. The scripture there says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. A magnificent verse of scripture indeed, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Number two, human good will save no one. This is found in the book of Titus, chapter 3, and verse 5. If you'll turn to it, that's fine. If not, let me read it to you anyway. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. I remind you that this verse, Titus 3, 5, says he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Number five, human good of believers is revealed at the judgment seat and destroyed according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. I'm turning my Bible to that passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, now verse 12. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be delivered, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? These are powerful verses. Please take them down, even though you have not had time tonight, to turn to them and read them as I've read them to you. The next passage of Scripture, number six, human good is the basis of unbelievers' last judgment. This is found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. You may wonder why I'm going rapidly tonight. I want you to know that I know exactly where I'm going, and so I have to go fast in order to get there and have you with the, all the information by the time we get to the end of this service. In Revelation chapter 20, I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every one of them, not according to their sins, but according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Number 7, human good and morality must be distinguished. I pause for a moment to let you see that we're coming now to point 7. Human good and morality must be distinguished. Romans chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, which we will not read, but morality is under God's plan for establishment. I want you to be aware of the fact that we started the message tonight with an emphasis upon human good and divine good, horizontal good, vertical good. And the question that I have for you is, are you troubled by sin? I felt like it was important for us to emphasize that you and I have a sinful nature. And that's the reason why we've given you Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The sin nature is that part of the essence of the soul acquired at Adam's fall and subsequently passed on to every person at birth. When you were born, as I said earlier, we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. The sin nature is the center of the soul's rebellion against God. The sin nature is the center of the soul's rebellion against God. The human soul has the following characteristics: self-consciousness, mentality, volition, emotion, and the sin nature. Every person in this auditorium and every person hearing my voice, you have an eternal soul. The real you is not the body that brought you into this auditorium tonight. The real you is not your body, but your eternal soul. And your soul has self-consciousness, mentality, volition, emotion, and the sinful nature. The essence of the sin nature is now going to be presented. The sin nature has an area of strengths in which human good is produced. That is, those good deeds and those thoughts which are acceptable to man, but which are unacceptable to God for purposes of salvation or for spiritual growth. It's important for me to reiterate the sentences that I'm giving you tonight. The sin nature has an area of strengths in which human good is produced. That is, those good deeds and those thoughts which are acceptable to mankind, but which are unacceptable to God for purposes of salvation or spiritual growth. That's the reason why we gave you a few moments ago Isaiah 64:6. All of our righteous deeds are but filthy rags, emphasizing menstrual rags. That's what is presented to us in Isaiah chapter 64:6. In the Bible, then, human good is contrasted with divine good, which is the work produced by the Spirit of God in the life of a believer who's walking in daily fellowship with the Lord under the control of the Holy Spirit. My, how great this is. But I want you to realize that I have so much to say, so brief a time to say it is the reason why I'm giving you this information in rapid succession. The sin nature has also an area of weakness which directs the production of all personal sin. This is presented to us, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, which tells us that there are three types of personal sin that are produced here. We have mental sins, we have verbal sins, and we have overt sins. The way that I put it on the screen for you to see is mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and open sinful activity. The reason why I say this in three different ways: mental sins, verbal sins, and overt activities. And so we have those three emphases in the Word of God. So we have an emphasis then upon the sin nature has an area of weakness which directs the production of our sinful personal sins. These three type of personal sins are produced, and I say again, mental, verbal, and overt. The sin nature then has patterns of lust or desires, the basic motivators of all the activities of human life. The basic drive or drives includes desire for power, for approval, approbation, ego satisfaction, sexual satisfaction, material satisfaction, and on we could go. So the sin nature then has patterns of lust or desires. It's important for us tonight to see the trends of the sinful nature. The sin nature has a system of trends or inclinations which vary among individuals. So we're going to point out tonight that you may have whatever we may talk about in relationship to the trend of your particular sin nature. So you can not express to your neighbor what your particular trend is if you have awareness of that, but take it in and listen very carefully. The sin nature has a system of trends or inclinations which vary among individuals. Some people have an inclination toward immorality or lasciviousness. Most of you are aware of the fact of what the word lasciviousness means, but the word immorality would explain it. We find this depicted for us very vividly in the first chapter of the book of Romans. On the other hand, others have trends toward morality or asceticism. These are words I'm sure are familiar to you. Morality, we understand that. Asceticism means do-goodism. Either trend is a product of the sin nature activity. Follow me carefully. Listen. The trends of the old sin nature are derived from the individual lust pattern of the soul. There are certain areas in which we lust. There are other areas where we do not lust. The trends of the old sin nature, then, are classified in two major categories. Legalism on the one hand, lasciviousness on the other hand. Be careful as you listen now. Legalism emphasizes unrestrained results in moral degeneracy. Legalism is unrestrained results in moral degeneracy. Lasciviousness, on the other hand, unrestrained results in immoral degeneracy. I'm aware of the fact that this takes a little time for it to soak in, but I do want you not to miss what is being said, because as we move along, you're going to see this more clearly. Legalism, unrestrained results in moral degeneracy. You say, well, that is a strange way to say moral degeneracy. But you listen carefully and you'll see what is being said. Legalism, unrestrained results in moral degeneracy. Lasciviousness, unrestrained results in immoral degeneracy. Both of these trends of the old sin nature result in distortion and erroneous conclusions. For example, moral degeneracy has with it self-righteousness and self-vindication, and is often mistaken for the Christian way of life. People who are morally degenerate are oftentimes considered great Christians. You have to listen to that and find out what I'm saying. For example, moral degeneracy with self-righteousness and self-vindication is often mistaken for the Christian way of life. People who are morally degenerate are often considered, because of their lifestyle, great Christians. Morality originates from the laws of divine establishment. God has designed the laws of divine establishment. God has designed morality. Morality originates from the laws of divine establishment, designed for the entire human race, unbelievers as well as believers. Morality, then, is designed, as I have on the screen for you to see, for those who are saved and those who are not saved, for believers as well as unbelievers. But listen carefully. Anything that the unbeliever can do is not a part of the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution. In other words, what I want you to see is the unbeliever cannot do anything in the energies of the flesh to bring that individual into the plan of God. The Christian way of life is not a human way of life. It is a supernatural way of life that can only be executed by salvation by grace and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Very important for us to see. Virtue supersedes morality in God's plan. But if your trend is toward legalism, people assume you're a great Christian. There's also a distortion involving those with a trend toward lasciviousness. Christians will say such a person who will do those things, whatever those things are, cannot be a Christian. Immoral degeneracy, with its fornication, violence, terrorism, murder, dope addiction, is construed as not being a Christian. So, in the first distortion, people think that if you're very moral, you're living the Christian way of life. In the second distortion, people think that if you raise hell, you're probably not a Christian at all. Now, I want you not to misunderstand. I'm not tonight saying to you to raise Cain. That is not what is being presented. I want you to see the total picture of what is being presented here tonight. In the second distortion, people think that if you raise hell, you're probably not a Christian at all. Legalistic shock concludes it must have been a head belief and not a heart belief. Stay with me. Born-again believers still have a sinful nature and still commit sins. I pause for a moment to ask you a question, and you don't have to answer this out loud. I already know the answer. Do you ever sin? I know the answer to that. I say that about myself, and I say that about you. Born-again believers still have an old sinful nature and still commit sins. If the believer then has a trend toward legalism, he will commit sins related to moral degeneracy. On the other hand, if the believer has a trend toward lasciviousness, he will commit sins related to immoral degeneracy. When born-again believers commit sins related to immoral degeneracy, they're judged by their Christian peers as being not really saved. They erroneously allege a person cannot do such things and be saved. What determines, though, the reality of one's salvation is personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not the category of one's sins. The believer out of fellowship, living in the cosmic system, can actually commit any sin that his unbeliever counterpart would commit. In other words, an unbeliever with a compatibility of the old sinful nature. Don't ever think that a Christian cannot sin. Not right. Not compatible with God's plan. And if you don't think that this is true, just look into your own life. And think about your own thoughts at times. And think about your own verbal sins at times. And think about your overt deeds at times. And you'll come to the conclusion that you, having accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, can disobey God. The believer out of fellowship, living in the cosmic system, can actually commit any sin that his unbeliever counterpart would commit. An unbeliever with a compatibility of old sin nature. There are Bible synonyms for the sin nature. I thought about how I'm going to do this tonight. And I realized that time would take... I realized how much time it would take. And I decided that I wanted to tell you, so that you wouldn't be too confused, that I have about 21 or 22 pages of information. And I wanted to tell you that right now on page number 12, you can look at your clock or you can look at your calendar if you want to, but I want you to know that I realize that I have enough time to take us all the way to page 21 or 22 before 8 o'clock. There are several terms used in the scripture to refer to what is known as the sinful nature. I'm going to give you these words and I'm going to give you scripture references, but I will not give you time to look them up now. First of all, The sin nature is described as sin in the singular. In Psalm 51:5, the psalmist said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." No emphasis whatsoever on the fact that they were sinning at the time of conception. That is not the emphasis of that verse. Some of you caught that, some of you didn't. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." There was an emphasis upon our scripture here tonight in Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 7, 14, and 1 John 1, 8. Sin, singular, is used to describe the sinful nature. Another word that is used is the word flesh in the scripture. The emphasis here is on the location of the sin nature. The sin nature is located in the flesh or the life of an individual. In Romans 8, 8. Romans 7:18, Romans 13:14, Galatians 5:16-21, Ephesians 2:3. Another expression for the old sin nature is old man, referring to the believer's former manner of life as an unbeliever. The Apostle Paul presents this in Ephesians 4:22, Colossians 3:5-9. Another word that is used to express the old sin nature is the word heart. In some usages, the word heart refers to a facet of the soul which is the source of sin. The heart is desperately wicked in Jeremiah 17:9. In Matthew 12:34, Matthew 15:19, Mark 7:21-23, Psalm 58:2-5. Another word that describes the old sin nature is carnality, derived also from the Latin word flesh. In Romans 7:14, Romans 8:6-8, 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. It may be necessary for me to get our wonderful secretary one of these days to reduce this as far as the font is concerned and put it in a booklet form so that you could have it in hand. I think it would be helpful for every one of us to have this. Another word, as we've already presented, is the word carnality, derived from the Latin word flesh, found in Romans 7:14, Romans 8:6-8, 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. All of these verses are powerful verses indeed. Let's look, for instance, for a few moments at the principles related to the sin nature. The sin nature is the source of spiritual death. That's our verse for tonight, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, verse 5. The sin nature is perpetuated in human beings through physical birth. How did you get a sinful nature? You were born physically alive, but you were born spiritually dead. That's the reason why when you came to the age of accountability, the Spirit of God moved in your heart and life, no matter what that particular age was. And that's the point of time when perhaps you made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you did that, God moved you from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit, which means that at that point of time, you moved away from the inability to understand spiritual things to the ability to comprehend spiritual things. That's the reason why you're trichotomous now, not dichotomous. The sin nature is perpetuated in human beings through physical birth. The believer continues, however, to have the sinful nature after salvation. The Apostle Paul tells us about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we have it in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. The believer under the control of the sin nature is called carnal in Romans 7:14 and 1 Corinthians 3, 1. The sin nature frustrates the production of divine good. We started off this evening with an emphasis upon divine good, human good. Here's what you're able to see now, that the sin nature frustrates the production of divine good. Romans 7:15. Also, the sin nature is not found in the believer's resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15:56. Philippians 3:21. Colossians 3:4. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. How fantastic it is when you and I, one of these days, become the recipient of a glorified spiritual resurrection body, and there will be no old sin nature in that resurrection body. We come now to solutions to the problem of the sin nature. Please notice that I have here for you tonight, God has arranged to provide all that is needed to deal with the problems that's caused to us by the sinful nature. If you miss everything else tonight, be aware of the fact that this is powerful. God has arranged to provide for you and me all that is needed to deal with the problems caused by the sinful nature in your life and mine as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The personal sins of the individual were borne by Jesus Christ on the cross. If you remember what I read in Revelation chapter, was it 20, beginning with verse 12 and down through there, you remember that the emphasis there is there's coming a day of judgment, and the persons who are unsaved will be judged based not upon their sins, but upon their deeds in Revelation chapter 20, 12 and following. So the personal sins of the individual were borne, carried, taken on by Jesus Christ on the cross. These sins will never be mentioned again because they've already been judged in Jesus Christ. The Bible does not say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, join the church, be baptized, do the best you can, keep the Ten Commandments and never sin and you'll be saved. It doesn't say all of that. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This tells us then that Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine, and all personal sins of every individual has been taken upon the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. These sins will never be mentioned again because they've already been judged in the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the scripture that I've given you several times tonight, Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and following. Furthermore, Jesus Christ rejected human good produced by the sin nature in terms of its use as currency to purchase salvation. Now you have to listen attentively in order to understand what is being presented at that point. Currency simply means that an individual says, I have so many good works, and I'm going to use my good works, my good deeds, I'm going to use that as currency to purchase salvation. That's what I'm saying here. Jesus Christ rejected the human good produced by the sin nature in terms of it being used as currency to purchase salvation. No one is ever saved by their good works, their good deeds. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. That's Ephesians 2:8 and 9. This made the way clear for God to provide salvation by grace. One of the greatest problems in our world today is an emphasis upon the fact that people do not want to emphasize God's grace. They want to emphasize works. They want to emphasize church membership. They want to emphasize baptism. They want to emphasize this, that, and the other. And they're always doing this because that puts an emphasis upon humanity and not upon deity. The unbeliever will be at the great white throne because of his rejection of the provision of God's grace. And I again refer to Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11 and going through verse 15. The believer's sins were borne on the cross by the Lord, as were those of all people. And when a believer sins, Satan accuses that individual, but Jesus Christ is described as our advocate. He pleads our case, and the case is thrown out of court. God has provided confession of sin as a means of restoring the broken fellowship with God caused by the believer's personal sin. The reason why I emphasize this at the beginning of each service, you and I must see this. We have to be in right relationship with Jesus Christ, and God has presented us the means by which we can be cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. God has provided confession of sin as a means of restoring the broken fellowship with God caused by our individual sin. The believer can repent and confess and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 1:23, 1 John 1:9. I told you at the beginning, we were dealing with human good and God's good, vertical good, horizontal good. I'm back to that subject now. Human good, rejected by Jesus Christ, is never acceptable to God. And it does not produce blessing in the life of the believer. It is contrary to the principle of grace in which God does the work. In Christian growth, the Holy Spirit provides for the production of divine good in the believer's life through the filling, through the control, through the teaching function of the Holy Spirit. God does the giving, man does the receiving. I must hasten, but I do have 8 more minutes. Isn't this wonderful? Legalism is human good, production for the purchase of earning and receiving merit or blessing from God. That's legalism. Let's look at it again. Legalism is human good, production for the purpose of earning and receiving merit or blessing from God. In legalism, man does the work and receives the credit. Therefore, legalism is a product of the sin nature, lust patterns. Under grace, God does the work, and God receives the credit or the glory. I must tell you that human good production from the sinful nature will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And it is called, as we've already given you, wood, hay, and stubble. And the scripture says it'll be burned. On the other hand, the scripture says the gold, silver, and precious stones of divine good production that has been produced by the power of the Holy Spirit will continue to remain. You and I have a choice to make on a daily basis whether we're going to be under the control of our sinful nature and produce wood, hay, and stubble, or we're going to be under the power of the Spirit of God and under the influence of the teachings of the Word of God and produce gold and silver and precious stones. I have 6 more minutes, but I'm through right now. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful this evening that we're privileged to take a look at these magnificent truths of your word. All of us here tonight are responsible for our individual life on a day-by-day basis. We're responsible as born-again believers to be under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God so that we can be utilizing these magnificent truths and find ourselves as triumphant believers. On the other hand, we can choose to be under the control of our sinful natures and producing all kinds of things that are not in keeping with the plan of God for our lives. Human good versus divine good. Horizontal good. We realize that every one of us have the opportunity to decide on a day-by-day basis whether we're going to be controlled by our Savior and led by His Spirit and utilize His Word, or we can, on the other hand, choose to be indifferent to the things of God. Tonight, we're thankful for the fact that you've given us the means by which we can be victorious in this life. We can have joy and peace and contentment. We're aware of the fact that that will not be ours unless we make the decision on a moment-by-moment basis to be in the very heart and center of God's plan for us. For those who hear this message tonight who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, their greatest need is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as their own personal Lord and Savior. We realize that the Scripture so plainly teaches us, for by grace you're saved through faith, that salvation is not a works, lest any one of us should boast. It's by your grace that we're saved. It's salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith alone in Christ alone that brings us right with God. And we pray that at this very moment, those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior will understand the importance of doing just that. Knowing that the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so or you won't know until you die. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. We're thankful that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. This tells us very vividly that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful that He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's not one of the ways. He's not some truth. He is the way. He's the life. He is the truth. Father, thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.